As Stuart says, our reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Amen.
Amen, friends. Do take your seats and let us turn to God's word for our consideration this morning. As you will see, we are about to start a new series. I thought I would just kick it off this morning and then we will pick it up when I come back from being on holiday. But I wanted to just let you know, over the next 3 months or thereabouts, we'll see how we go. We're going to look at a church that pleases Jesus, because that's ultimately what we want to be doing and who and how we want to be. And I wanted just to get this series going by posing the basic question, and that is simply, why? Why please Jesus? Why please Jesus? And I want to just simply make three very simple statements that actually, friends, take us back to the very groundwork of our salvation. The key foundational stuff that I think is good that we are from time to time reminded of. And the first is simply this: our salvation in Christ, verses 7 to 10. Peter gives us the reason. This is why you want to be a church that pleases the Lord. And he gives us a series of contrasts to hammer his point home. The first in verses 7 to 8, he contrasts the issue of the stone that one lot of people fall over, and the other lot of people, that is the stone on which they build their lives. The contrast is simple and it is profound. One man or one person falls over the stone, they are broken by the stone, and they are cast into a lost and everlasting eternity, separated from God. But yet there are those who do not fall over the stone. For them it is the living stone, it is the capstone, it is the stone on which they build their life. It's what the Lord picks up on at the end of his teaching at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Build your life on the rock. The story of the wise and the foolish builder. And the foolish builder builds on the sand, and the wise builder builds on the rock that is Christ. There's the first contrast, says Peter. The difference between those who are believers and those who are not. The wise man, the believer, builds his life on the rock that is Christ. The foolish man looks at the gospel and says, no, this is foolishness. And he trips over the stone on which he could build his life for now and also for eternity. So there's the first contrast. But he then goes on into verse 9. Second contrast, light and darkness. You once, past tense, says Peter, walked in darkness. As Wesley puts it, fast bound in sin and nature's night. There is their real condition. They are in darkness and they are unable to see where they are going and the manner in which they are living their lives. They don't really see themselves as they are. They are blind. But, says Peter, you don't have to live in that way. Fast bound in sin and nature's night, groping around in the darkness, struggling in fear and guilt and doubt for a way forward that you cannot see, looking for ways out of the things in which many people in life wrestle and struggle. He says, that's how you were. But now he says that is no more. Reminds me, I think I've told you this story before, many years ago, when I was up in Holland, I was away up in the beautiful Orkney Islands. If you've never been, I would recommend it. But make sure if you're going to go for a walk at night, you're careful, because I made a big mistake. I went out a bit too late, and the sun began to set, and it got dark really quickly. And of course, there's no street lights, because, I mean, it's just, you know, fields and sheep and the odd wee croft somewhere, and that was it. And suddenly, I'm in pitch dark, and I mean pitch dark. I couldn't see anything. I knew roughly where I was going, but I couldn't see literally my hand in front of my face. And I thought I was walking up the road back to the house I was staying in. Big mistake. I ended up falling over a dry stone dike, as we call them. Ended up going through a very muddy farmer's field with stuff that I'll not talk about, but you can imagine what I mean. And I ended up back at the door, covered in guess what, and I needed to have a wash, and all the clothes went into the laundry basket, because I was walking in darkness. I didn't know where I was going. And Peter says, that's how it was before you came into the marvelous light of God. It's like being in a darkened room, looking for the light switch, and you come into the marvelous light of the Lord, and the light goes on, and you think, now I get it. Now I see myself. Now I see what life is about. Now I see who God is. Now I see what I have been missing. Friend, this morning, can I ask you, are you groping about in the darkness, trying to find a way through life, and you're getting yourself into all kinds of mess like I did all those years ago? Or are you walking in the light of God's truth? What does the Lord say? John 8, verse 12. He who walks with me shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. The light that shines in the darkness. Come to me, and I will help you walk in the light. I will help you walk safely. I will help you walk securely. I will help you walk in cleansing. But Peter goes on to talk about something else, another aspect. This is actually quite interesting, and I think is so profoundly important for us at the moment. He talks about how we are changed because we become a people. And he moves from the individual to the community. One of the great things that many people have been talking about, and one of the few good things, I think, to come out of COVID over the last couple of years, is we have become increasingly aware of the importance of community. We are social beings. And people are becoming more and more aware of that. Of course, they haven't asked the question why, and the question is quite simple. We are social beings because God made us that way. And if you want to go a little bit deeper, we are created to be social because God is one Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you want the posh term, it's known by the theologians as the inter-Trinitarian life of God. So you can go home and tell people that and they'll be really impressed if you can remember it. The inter-Trinitarian life of God. Now, what's all that really saying? It means, friends, that as we live in community, even in our fallen state, we are reflecting something of the divine Godhead whose image we bear. Okay? So that's the deal. So it's really important that we get these things. We are called to live not as lonely, isolated individuals. The great malady of our modern age. Living in a little hermetically sealed boxes. It's reckoned that for a variety of reasons, a third of the adult population now are now living on their own. And that's one of the reasons that there's a profound housing shortage. There are other reasons as well, but that's one of the key drivers of that. And so we're learning to be those who are aware of the importance of community, and that we make that clear to those around us. And it's wonderful, friends, that as a church we have several things that very much are based and built around the issue of community. And we can use it as an evangelistic tool to reach out to others who are lost and lonely. Many a person, friends, has come into church because they're lonely. They're on their own for a variety of reasons. And they come into church wondering, well, maybe I might find some friendship here. And they find friendship, and they find something they didn't expect. They find what a friend they have in Jesus. They didn't expect that, and they got more than they were bargaining for, because they met the Lord. Peter's talking about that. He's talking about when you come to Christ, you leave behind, spiritually speaking, that lost, lonely, spiritually isolated situation that those who do not know the Lord are condemned to walk in loneliness and isolation, spiritually speaking, before the Lord. That's all gone now. You become part of a family. Now, as we all know, friends, families are not perfect. Your family is not perfect and neither is mine. We all have our stuff and we all have our issues. And if you've had brothers and sisters growing up, and I certainly had a brother growing up, occasionally from time to time there was a little bit of argy-bargy and a wee fight went on. And that's what kids do when they grow up. And we have these things. That's part of the dynamic of family life. But here's the good news, friends. We are all brought together under the banner and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a good look around you, folks. The person sitting in front of you and the back of that person's head you're looking at the moment. I can see you all, well, most of you anyway. But look around. You are part, friends, of the family of God. You are not alone and you are not meant to be alone. That we come and that we support one another as a believing community of faith week by week. And when things are hard and when life is tough and we all go through the mildews of life that we sometimes have to experience, the family of God gather around. There is nothing more precious and more blessed than that, friends. And there are some of us, myself included, who in the last few weeks, we have known that. That you know the corporate embrace of the people of God. That's what being in community is and should be about. And Peter says, that's what the Lord's brought you into. He says, that's what salvation means. You're no longer on your own. We're not to be the lone rangers. We come into the family of God, yes, as individuals, but we meet up with the family of God and we become part of his world, his wonderful worldwide family. And then we come to the next contrast. He says, you have received mercy. Before that, we stood condemned. We were under judgment. The wages of sin, says Paul, is death. We stand condemned, but the gift of God is eternal life. May I ask you, friend, this morning, have you received the gift of eternal life, or do you still stand condemned? That's not a place you want to be in, but if we give our lives to the Lord, what happens? He takes our sin and our punishment, and he places it on him. I think I've used a simple illustration. I don't think they mind me using my phone. Here is you, okay, and here's all your sin, and it weighs heavily on you, and here's the Lord, and the Lord comes, and by his cross, what does he do? He takes all your sin, and he gives you his righteousness, friends. That is the essence and nature of the cross. He takes your sin, and he gives you his righteousness. The word is that he imputes it to you. You get your slate wiped clean and you get a brand new fresh start and glorious beginning. You get what you do not deserve and you do not get what you do deserve. That's the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is that you get what you don't deserve and mercy is that you don't get what you do deserve. And at the cross, friends, as we're going to remember it shortly around the Lord's table, if you're a believer this morning, you receive both. You receive God's incredible, outrageous, extravagant, amazing grace, as John Newton puts it. But we also receive a mercy that we really don't deserve either. God stays his hand. He puts his punishment upon the Lord, the innocent one, that we, the guilty, go free. That is what the Lord does when we come to him. And there's the last contrast, says Peter. You stood condemned. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah. Yes. What a Savior. We change from being those who are condemned to being those who receive mercy. So there's the powerful expression of what it means to know salvation in Christ and the first motivation for seeking to please the Lord as his people. Secondly, our standing in Christ, verses 5-9. You are a chosen people, he says. This is of fundamental importance. We are believers this morning, friends, for one reason and one reason only. God wanted it that way. God chose you to be his child. Now here's the good news. It has got nothing whatsoever to do with who you are or what you are like or what you do. One of the things I've discovered over a good number of years now is this. I have been astonished and saddened and concerned at the number of Christian people, and some of them would surprise you, who go through their Christian life and basically they are driven by one thing. God will only really, truly accept me on the basis of my performance. Christianity, friends, is not a performance-based religion. All the others are, but Christianity is not. God does not accept you. This is a great relief. It is to me, and I'm sure it is to you as well. God does not accept you this morning on the basis of your performance. I thought that might get a hallelujah from someone, but didn't. Okay, that's fine. Never mind. God accepts you not on the basis of your performance. He accepts you because he loves you. He chose you in him before the foundation of the world. He called you to himself. And we all stuff up and we all mess up. We don't always get it right. We know that. But we can go to the Lord and ask for his cleansing and his forgiveness. But you are not accepted because of what you do. You don't have to be the perpetual little hamster on the wheel trying to work as hard as you can to earn God's acceptance. God accepts you as you are. He loves you as you are. But here's the even better news. He is not willing and he is not content to leave you as you are because he wants you to become just like Jesus. So Christian, this morning, rest secure on the basis of who you are. You are held in the nail-pierced hands of the Lord and nothing, says God's word, will take you and pluck you from his hand. So it's not how you perform. You're secure in the Lord's love now and for all eternity. He chose you in his love because he wanted you. For no other reason. So we can relax, friends, and serve not to earn his favor, but to serve because we can rejoice that God loves us and has called us to be his own. But Peter isn't content to leave these things. He says, we are a holy nation. We are separated unto God. We are to live for the living God. Paul puts it well that he decides that he's going to live for the one who loved him and died for him and gave himself for him. That should be your motivation, folks. That should drive you on in your Christian life when you get out of bed first thing in the morning. I have been given a new character because the Lord has entered into my life. New nation, a new people with a glorious new purpose as well. And what's God calling us to do? God is calling us fundamentally, friends, to be holy. What does he say to his Old Testament saints? He says, be holy as I am holy. And we know the people of Israel weren't very good at doing that, and sometimes neither are you or I. But friends, if we are the family of God, if we're the people of God, what are we meant to do? We're meant to reflect the likeness of our Heavenly Father. And I've said before, for good or for ill, reflect our parents. And I think you get to a stage in life and you go, yeah, that's what my mother would do and my father would do, and I certainly got to that place, and I guess probably most of you have as well, and we have a little wry smile to ourselves because we see something of the family resemblance in us. And if you have kids, you see it in your children, and that can be quite interesting, let's put it that way as well. But friends, spiritually, as we look at our lives, as we look around others as well, do we see something of the growing familial likeness within us? That we're becoming less and less like us and more like him. Because that's what Peter is really driving at here. Be holy like God is holy. But he goes on to say also that we're a people belonging to God. What's he dealing with here? He is dealing with, actually, friends, one of the key hot button issues of the moment that our society is tearing itself apart over. And the issue is, what is my identity? What is my identity? Am I male or female, or am I transgender, or am I non-binary, or am I black, or am I Asian, or am I white, or am I working class, middle class, or am I clever, am I not so clever? And people are categorizing themselves into all kinds of little subgroups. And often as a church we wrestle with these things and think, how on earth can we respond to all of these things? Where do I fit in? And many Christians, if we're being honest and frank this morning, feel deeply nervous and quite often unsettled by all of these things. Here's God's words answer. This is your identity. You belong to God. He bought you, he purchased you by the shedding of his precious blood. You are God's people. We do not identify ourselves by age or color or sex or creed or anything else. If you're a believer this morning, what is your primary identity? Your primary identity, friend, is this. You are a child of God, and everything else that you are and do flows out of that reality. And would to God, as his people, we would grasp that. We wouldn't often have half the problems I think we do in church life if we got that. that your primary identity, friends, is not in the job that you do or the personality that you have, whatever that might be. Your primary identity this morning, if you belong to Christ, is you are a child of God. A royal son, a royal daughter. Go home and read Ephesians chapter 1. What does Paul say? He says, if you're a believer, what is your identity? You, he says, are going to be joint heirs with Christ for eternity. Wow, think about that. That's your identity, friends. And that's your glorious destiny in the Lord if you belong to him. So there's our identity. But he goes further. He says you're a royal priesthood. What does that mean? Well, the priest in the Old Testament went into the house of God and he made atonement for sin. We don't have to do that because Jesus has done it for us and on our behalf. But it means something else, friends. That we are able to go directly into God's presence. We do not need a mediator. We don't need to go through a priest or any other human agency. Jesus has opened up the way. Go home and read Hebrews chapter 10. Since, therefore, a new and living way has been opened up. And if that is the case, friends, and it is the case, then it is open for any of us to go into at any time that we want. The door is permanently open. It's not shut and bolted and no entry. It's come in. The new and living way is opened up and it still is open until the Lord comes again. And you can come at any time in prayer through God's word. You are able to come through that new and living way. Jesus has opened it up. He has made it possible for you to enter into the very presence of God without fear and knowing that you will be loved and accepted. Because Jesus has paid the price for your sin. He has washed you and he has made you clean. What does that mean, friends? Well, it means simply this. Here's the challenge. That we have no excuse whatsoever any longer as Christians for failing to go into God's presence. And it also means, friends, that ultimately you as an individual are responsible for the quality and nature of your own walk before God. Your walk before God, friends, cannot be carried on other people's shoulders. I am not responsible for your walk before God. I can show you the way, but I'm not ultimately responsible. No one else is. Not family or friends or husbands or wives or parents or whoever else it may be. A Christian walk with God cannot and must never be, it can't be a second-hand experience. It's got to be first-hand. It's got to be up close and personal. And to put it at its most simple and its most blunt, the reality, friends, is this. You and I have the nature and quality of a walk with God that we want. If we want to keep God away and at a distance, he'll let us do that. If we want to get up close and personal, that will gladden the Lord's heart. And the word of God says if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. So there's a challenge for us all this morning, myself included. What kind of walk do we have with God? Because the kind of walk that you have with God is that which you have consciously, deliberately chosen before him. That's the challenge, and we have to think about that and take it very seriously. But the last thing that Peter has to say about our standing in Christ, verse 5. Oh, I see it's in the tent, 5 past 11. Never mind, we'll keep going. This is the last thing he has to say about our standing in Christ. You have been given, he says, a new purpose. This is really exciting. He says, you are to take your place as living stones within the temple of God. You've got a new purpose. When we come into the family of God, it's not just so that we can have a good time, although I hope we do. It is that we might take our place as the temple of God is being built up. And that really is, frankly, what we are seeking to do here. We're not to be a group of rugged individualists who come and sort of bang off and rub off one another. We are to come together and we are to know what our place in the temple of God is. We're the living stone, and we need to know where we fit perfectly as we are and who we are and with the gifts that God has given to us. And we take our place in the wall, as it were, in that particular part of the temple. We fulfill our role, and the church grows, and we become a living stone, forming an integral part of the growing church of Christ. And that's really important, friends, when it comes to thinking about how we can minister and serve within the body of Christ. Yes, we have elders and deacons there, maybe the more upfront people, but we have other people as well who are doing roles that are just as important. And those who are members will know that at the church meeting we began to flag up there are some positions that are coming up. And they need to be filled. But let's not look at it, friends, in a purely functional manner. We've got to get people to do that. Let's get our thinking above the practical and the mundane. Let's lift it, friends, and elevate it to a much more spiritual plane. That we're looking for men and women who are open to the Spirit of God, who are willing to discern, actually, this is my place on the wall. This is my place in the growing upbuilding of the temple of the living God. This is the area where I can serve and where God is leading me to serve. That's the kind of thing that we want to see. And that's what Peter is saying. Know who you are, accept who you are, rejoice in the gifts that God's given you, and take your place in the growing temple of God. Because friends, when you know what your gift is, and when you serve in your gifting, and you do it in the place that God has called you to, let me tell you from experience, that will give you a joy, and it will give you a freedom that you will never have experienced before. I've seen too many Christians who want to do something, and take on a role, and bless them, they're just not suited for that role. It's very obvious they're not suited for that role. And actually, if they accepted that and began to function in the place where clearly they are gifted, life would be a lot easier for them and often for a lot of other people around them as well. Because when we do that and we come to that place, there is the place of real freedom. So there we have, friends, our standing in Christ. And I'm going to wrap it up, I promise, briefly. Here's the last of the three reasons for pleasing the Lord. Verses 5 and 9 again, our service for Christ. Here Peter sketches out for us really what the essential strands of our service for Christ really means. He says, verse 5, it means offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That's what we are meant to be doing. That really is what Peter is saying, is our chief purpose and goal in terms of our service for Christ. What is the church's two foundational roles? Many of us are asking that. Many churches are asking. We are called out of the world, friends. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. And it's a compound of two Greek words. And it means those who are called out. You're called out from and you're called out for. We're called out from the world, not to be strange and an odd group of people, but we're called out from the world and we're called out for Christ. To do what? Number one, we are called to bear witness. To be a witnessing community. And we're also called to be a worshipping community. That's actually the thing that should come first. We are called to be a worshipping community. To declare the praises of him who calls us out of darkness. And we're also to be a witnessing people as well. You won't perhaps, well, some of you may have heard of this. It's not such a big thing down here, but anyone who's lived in Scotland will probably be aware of it. The famous or infamous, depending on your view, Westminster Confession of Faith. Here's the first question from the Shorter Catechism, and I will ask the question and answer, and some of you might know the answer, but some of you do. What is man's chief end? And the answer is this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we're about, folks. And we're called to do that as the family of God, offering spiritual sacrifices. And here's the challenge. He puts in acceptable to God. What does that mean? It raises the possibility, which we have to consider, that there are times perhaps when the spiritual offerings and sacrifices that we make are not that acceptable to God. Because they're not given and offered in the right way. And we know God chastises Old Testament people very often for that. He says, you praise me, but your hearts are far from me. And we can be like that and we can do that. Paul picks up on this in I think it's 2 Timothy. He talks about they have the form of godliness, but they have denied its power. We want the religious bit, that's fine, but don't bother us with this Jesus business and getting saved and getting born again. I don't want to hear all that kind of talk. I'm happy to be religious, but that's as far as I am prepared to go. We can have the form of godliness, oh yes, but we don't want the power. Well, friends, that's not the kind of Christian faith we see in the New Testament. We're to offer spiritual sacrifices, oh yes, but they must be acceptable to the living God. Nothing that is half-hearted, cheap, or second best, or mean will do. That when we worship, friends, I don't just mean when we come here on Sunday. All of our lives is an act of worship. Love that old hymn by Horatius Bonar. He says this, oh, let no part of life from sacredness be free. So washing the dishes, for those of us that still do that, is an act of worship. Doing your laundry is an act of worship. Going and picking up the kids from school, that's an act of worship. Doing whatever it is you do is an act of worship. Why? Because you do all in the name of the Lord. So all of life is to be an act of worship. And we give our best. Why? Because God in Christ in heaven gave us his best when Christ came to be our Saviour. And then finally, and very briefly, the next thing that Peter then says, verse 9, we are to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his most marvellous light. There it is, in a nutshell, as we say. And there, friends, are the reasons why we should commit ourselves as a church to becoming a church that does seek to please Jesus because of our salvation in Christ, because of our standing in Christ, because of our service for Christ. Actually, what Peter really has done here, and we're going to sing it, I promise you, in a minute or two, and that is Peter has given to us, in essence, the call of the kingdom. That's what he's done. And friends, that's what we've all heard again this morning, and that's what Jesus is offering to us. The call of the kingdom. So you've all heard it, friends. You don't have an excuse. You can't go home and say, I didn't know, I wasn't told. You were here, you were told, you heard. We've all heard the call of the kingdom. Here's the challenge, friends, that I put to you and to myself as well. Are you prepared to respond to it? Hear the call of the kingdom. Lift your eyes to the King. Let his praise rise within you as a fragrant offering of how God, rich in mercy, came in Christ to redeem those who trust in his amazing grace, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. We've been given, friends, the call of the kingdom. And the challenge God gives to us as individuals and in our families and in our church family here is, there's your mission statement. There's the call, there's the challenge. Men and women of God in Only Baptist Church, what are you going to do with this? How are you going to respond? And may it be that by God's grace and strength and the courage he gives us, we say, yes, I have heard your call and I will respond to it humbly, gladly, and in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit, that you, O Lord, would be given the glory and that we would know your blessing as we do so. Let's pray, friends, together. Lord, we thank you for these thrilling, encouraging, but yet, if we're honest, very challenging words of scripture this morning. Lord, how we fall so far short in all of these things. And we ask for your forgiveness and your cleansing afresh. And that, Lord, you would give us the grace and the courage, Lord, as we've asked, to respond to that call and to go out from this place and to be the church that pleases Jesus. For this we pray, Lord, in his name and for his sake. Amen.